Now we're going to pursue our theme, the biblical doctrine of original sin that engages us all. Now when we think of sin, we all feel it, we all know it, at least through our conscience, that we have sinned. We have done things and immediately, inwardly felt a strike of judgment. It makes us retreat and makes us struggle with what we have done and what we should do about it. If we only feel sin at the fingertips and in our conscience and see it as action, the change actually is quite superficial, and that is just change your behavior and get on with life and get it right. And I'm sure we've all done that, and sometimes from a practical point of view, that is exactly what we should do. But changing our behavior doesn't change the problem, because even through that reform of behavior, a deeper level of sin persists, and so we become repeat offenders. And when we feel that depth of sin within us and struggle with that, we realize that the solution to the problem of sin is much deeper. How deep does that go? Well, we might think that maybe I can program that out of me by discipline and reforming character. Yes, sin is a character issue. But as you reform your character, the problem still persists. And I testify as someone who's gone that route. And ultimately, we've learned from Scripture in the light of God that it really goes so deep that it is something that is programmed into our very human nature. And when we come to that realization, then we can hear Jesus' words, which we are going to open up today. And I'm going to give you the George Tabor translation. It's a perfectly legitimate translation of Jesus' words, which we have in the Greek. Do not be surprised. Do not be shocked that I tell you, you have to be born again. Now we're going to explore that saying of Jesus. And we're going to discover the shock that a statement like that makes to us, even the most religious and learned and intelligent. And why we really shouldn't be surprised if we only looked in the right direction. And what does it mean? What did Jesus mean? You have to be born again. Now, before we do that, we're going to pray, because Jesus said, without a miracle of God, we won't even see what this means. And so let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you love us. And you have created us to be elevated above all physical life, all animal life, to be your image and likeness in this world. And you've engaged us in the full height and depth and length and breadth of what that means. And that has involved your law. And that has involved human sin in relation to you. And that has involved you walking with us through the deep canyon of sin to build a new relationship with us. We thank you for the great gift in Jesus Christ that you've completed that journey for us. And now take us up to journey's end, the kingdom of God. Father, open our ears that we can hear your word. Open our inward eyes of mind and heart so that we can begin to see. And we can once again discover, rediscover the wonder of your salvation from sin with a depth that we would have never imagined or prayed for. So bless us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our takeoff point from last Sunday is the first blessing and first command of the Bible. When God created man as male and female in his image, he blessed them and pronounced, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, of course, if sin had never entered, that would be so beautiful. As children would be born perfectly in the image of God according to his likeness from the womb, they would function as images of God. What a wonder. And how that would multiply through marriages in families, and spread to fill the earth with one global culture of man created in the image of God. But then sin entered. And with the procreation, with the blessing of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, sin has also multiplied and filled the earth. And this has engaged God with a new work of creation, to join Adam and Eve now under the sentence of death for sin, in exile from the Garden of Eden. It's beautiful that God didn't barricade himself in that garden and leave mankind outside on their own, but rather God bonded with mankind, made in his image, now to work out what it means to be God's image and represent him, and what it means to be God's likeness in resembling him, in working through all of the issues of sin. And there is no level of sin or experience of sin that God does not work out in his relationship with us, in his actual experience of identifying with us. And there is nothing that God is going to do in dealing with sin that he doesn't do through mankind as his image and engage us on our side with this whole journey through the canyon of sin to come out in a new life, eternal life, and resurrection. That is very much the storyline of the Bible. Now, Jesus brought that into focus in one theme, and that is the need that we need to be born again. And so what we're going to do is explore that. And I'm going to begin, first of all, with the way the theme of being born again is introduced in the Bible, and that is in the Gospel of John. And it is introduced from two points of view, covering our natural birth. It's really introduced from the point of view of the Father's role in birthing children. And then Jesus takes it up, and the focus is on the mother's role in which the child is formed in the womb. And so the truth about being born again is introduced in the Gospel of John in terms of the whole birthing process. And so let's begin with the Father's side and how what it means to be born again picks that up. It's in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This is part of the introduction to the Gospel. And Jesus is seen as the Son of God coming into the world that he had made and not known or recognized by the world. He came to his own people who didn't receive him. And then it says in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. I just want to point out one thing that is not totally clear in English, and that is in the Greek in which this was written, you have the one word, anthropos, which covers man generally in the sense of mankind. And then you have a more specific word which specifies man as male, the gender identifier. Now here, when it says that they're not born of the will of man, it's very specific that it is the male that is in mind. In other words, what is taken up here is the process of birth from the point of view of the man in the marriage. Okay, and the reason why I point that out, because as we're going to cover the theme of a new birth, we have to cover both sides of it, the male side, the father, and the question of fatherhood, and then the female side, the mother, in which the life, the nature is actually formed. Now, what the scripture does that we have just read is contrast being born of man, beginning with Adam, and being born of God. And it specifies what it means to be born of man. Now here, We kind of have to rest ourselves because 2,000 years later, we have drifted very, very far from the way people naturally thought about childbirth in the ancient world, and which is the way of thinking in the Bible. And in the context of Jesus' ministry, that is the way of thinking among the Jewish people. So what we need to do is get in touch with what the man's interest was in having children. And it is brought into focus for us in these three expressions. First of all, it was a birth by blood. And what that means is that the man was interested, he had a purpose, built-in desire to perpetuate the human life through the specific bloodline of the family. We might say to keep the line of the family going. And that was one of the fundamental interests why men wanted to have children. And you know, deep down, I think if we dig deep enough into our own consciousness, there still is a desire for us to see the life that has passed through family lines from Adam to us would actually continue. Now, I am a grandfather, and I've had my children, and now I see my grandchildren, and it really is true. There is just a deep fulfillment of my male nature to see that the life that flowed to me, flowed through me, and continues. By the way, this is one of the really important things about having children. We gotta keep human life going. Then the second is, there is birth by the will of the flesh. Now I know that we would immediately zoom into the sexual desire, the desires of the flesh. And while that is not ignored here, God has put it into men to have that desire, and a young man struggling with it once asked me, why did God put that into us? And I says, I'll tell you why, because if he didn't put it into us, the human race would be extinct in one generation. It would end with us. God put a desire within us. But when the Bible talks about flesh, it's not really focusing on that. That's perhaps more our modern obsession, okay? What really is in mind is we don't just want the bloodline to continue. We also want to reproduce ourselves in physical reality, pass on our nature. And that's why it's much more instinctual for us to actually have biological children than simply to have adopted children. Because in our biological children, our genetic code, our nature is passed on. There is that nature within us that we see reproduced, and it continues in a real being in the flesh. And there is tremendous bonding, by the way, that happens in a biological family, as there's nothing in that child that has not been transmitted from the father and then through the mother. And there's a real bond of human nature. And we really like to see ourselves multiplied. Okay? So that's a deep motive. And then the third is the will of the man, of the male. And in the ancient world, this was really the crux of the matter for marriage. And that is that the man has received and built up a huge heritage. Whatever you received in inheritance in the ancient world from your parents, and then you developed and built it up, you would ask, what's the point in view of the fact that you're going to die and leave it all behind? And we all are built in with a deep instinct, which scholars have called social immortality. And that is that while the individual dies, the heritage that you have built up and your work through that keeps on living by the inheritance that you pass on. And many a man has felt that death does not annihilate the significance of his life and its achievement if he sees that he has an heir who carries it forward and gives his life an extension on life. Now, these are very deeply rooted motives for having children. And by the way, the Bible affirms them. The whole Old Testament, which was carried through Israel and the Jews, was really based on this. You have to keep the promised line going, the chosen people. You have to keep handing the heritage forward, that it doesn't die with you. You have a responsibility in time to take what was given. And in fact, it goes all the way back to Adam. And to keep it going, and that's the significance of your life on earth, that transcends your life in the body, to keep it going to the kingdom of God. And those who feared God and believed in God believe that in the end there is a resurrection, and you will meet your achievement and contribution to the kingdom of God that was passed on from you through that first generation and then on. It's a vision of life. And by the way, that's why when you go back to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the whole book is structured on 10 genealogies. And the first one is the genealogy of Adam, that he fathered a son after his own likeness in his own image and passed it forward. And that is that life now becomes a tradition that is passed from generation to generation. And ultimately, the final significance of your life that goes beyond your death is the fact that you're a link in that chain. But what we've seen, that after it says that Adam fathered a son after his likeness in his image, just like God had created Adam in the image of God. And then he lived for a long time after that, and the final word is, and he died. Oh, you know what? Sin and death also pass through this. And that basically faces us with something, that while it is so important to continue life in the blessing of life, in the end, it's kind of a tragic story. Why does it all end in death for sin? It's very sad. Now, Jesus came in to bring in a message, which we're going to see is very deeply rooted in the scriptures that were written before he came. And that is, now what we need is a contrasting birth. Those who became children of God, who were not born at this physical level, but rather they are born of God. And that points out something. To really overcome the termination brought about by sin, sealed in death, we really need a new start in life. But this is not one that gets transmitted from one generation to another, a heritage, a status from father to children. But this is transmitted directly and immediately from God. And what is the difference? Well, the life that Adam transmitted, as glorious and as beautiful it was, created by God, was mortal. But what we really need is eternal life. And that is life as God has it. And to get that, we need to be born of God. And here, a direct now relationship. This does not pass through religion and through traditions of families, but rather it goes immediately from God to give us the life that God has in an eternal relationship with him. It is eternal life. Now, I'm going to say something about the new birth. And this is really important, especially for children who are raised in Christian homes. This new birth cannot be transmitted to you through the natural birth of your parents. Neither can it really be transmitted to you simply by the parents handing on the tradition of religion. But rather, it is a new start that the human being needs right at the source of his life, in a direct and immediate relationship with God. And this is given to us when we receive the Son of God become human, and in him, the union of divine life and human life, it gives us the right to be children of God. And that word right really refers to the legal side of being children, because when you're born of your dad, you have the legal right to whatever is your dad's, and whatever he hands on to you, the name, the position, and whatever else. And we have to have this new source of life given to us directly by God. And I'm going to say one more thing. While earthly fathers, beginning with Adam, have grandchildren, God has no grandchildren. It can't be the case that I've been born of God, and then my children just enter into my spiritual relationship with God, and they become God's grandchildren. No, 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 no. This does not get passed on in that intergenerational way. Everyone who has eternal life has to be born of God and directly first generation child of God. And it says that that happens when we receive the Son of God into our life. That'll be opened up in a while. For now, I'm going to turn to the mother's side. And so we go to John chapter 3 and read verses 3 to 7. Here Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus at night and wants to talk with Jesus to get into the teaching that would go with the miracles that he performed that the Jews at that time were so dazzled by. So Jesus replies to Nicodemus's overture, let's talk. It says in verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. I translated that verse 7 in my own way. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked when I tell you, you have to be born again. And I think we have to grasp that, because here's Nicodemus, a ruler among the Jews, and he comes to Jesus to hold this conversation with him, representing the Jews. But when Jesus said, you have to be born again, Jesus could just see the shock on his face, like, what are you talking about? I'm a leader of the Jews. I'm a rabbi. I'm an expert in the law. What are you talking about? And Jesus said, you shouldn't be surprised when I tell you that. So let's open up why it should not have shocked Nicodemus. And should it really shock any of us if we really had a realistic view of things? Well, we'll answer that question. Now, the problem was this. When Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus immediately looked back at what his eyes could see, birth from a mother. And he says, can a man re-enter his mother's womb and go through the whole birthing process again to actually get a new start, as innocent and as fresh as a newborn baby? The problem is that Nicodemus, you're looking in the wrong direction. Because rather than looking back to Eve and to the line of mothers in which God has formed these little creatures of flesh, Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God and seeing the kingdom of God. Look into the future, the eternal future that is coming in which God is bringing in a life that never came through Eve, that was never formed in the mother's womb, and that is eternal life. But Nicodemus, I guess, was so earthbound in his vision and trying to comprehend and understand. He always wanted to explain it from the past, and he could only think of birth as from a mother. By the way, I'm going to just pause. Let's sympathize with Nicodemus. I still struggle with this, because I can look back and trace cause and effect, because you can see that. And so often it fails to explain what you really need. But when God says, don't look at what you've become from the past. Look at what you're becoming as the future of God is coming in. You know, the future is a blinding light. And I think a lot of us just stagger and we immediately turn to psychologizing and just trying to explain from the past. Isn't that a problem we all have? So we're in it with Nicodemus. Now, Jesus points out the problem. Nicodemus, now, this is where you, as a teacher, of the Jews, who really knows the Old Testament, and have devoted yourself to helping people understand and change, you should not be surprised. First of all, if you really know your Old Testament and the Hebrew language, as he would have, he probably memorized it, had it all in his mind by memory, you would learn something. That very consistently in the Old Testament, the word flesh is set in contrast to spirit. And the difference is a difference of the type of life and nature. Flesh in the Bible is used for a nature that is weak, that is vulnerable, that is mortal, that of itself only tends to dying. There's no eternal life in flesh. And Jesus says, first of all, what was formed in the mother's womb is a being of flesh. It's a hopeless thing if you want to re-enter and start over again. Because what are you starting with? If you feel that through your sinning, your flesh has shown its weakness, its vulnerability, its mortality, to start over in the mother's womb is only to repeat the tragedy. What benefit, Nicodemus, would there be? And if it evoked in Nicodemus's mind the whole biblical Old Testament view of flesh, he would realize, yeah, very little point. And believe me, it still is true today. Many people think that in struggling with sin, and they see how from their birth conditions, from the way they were raised, from the role of the father and what he bequeathed and the mother, what was incubated, how many people would like to almost take a psychological trip of magic and rebirth and start over. And we want to just like, couldn't we just roll things back and reboot and start over again? I'll tell you what the bad news is. You're starting over with the same nature of flesh. And it's going to have the same end. So when you talk about the kingdom of God, entering it, that hardly is the nature that is going to see and enter the kingdom of God. And you know, I do believe that in order to really become a Christian, we have to digest this and really see this negative view. But Jesus puts in contrast a birth by the Spirit of God, which imparts the very life and the nature of God. So what is that in contrast to flesh? Well, think of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord moving forward. It's the very breath of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the presence, the personal presence of God moving from him into the chaos of the world and taking the Word of God and creating with almighty power a creation. It's the very life of God, the Spirit of God, that animates, that imparts life. And while it is imparted to creatures in the flesh, and the flesh is such a weak nature that eventually by itself it's going to collapse, the Spirit of God isn't weak. There you have life, creative, eternal, the very life of God. Jesus said, you know, if you're going to have eternal life and enter into the kingdom of God in a new creation, you need to be born of the Spirit. Now, we have looked at the first side of the new birth. We need a new source of life. What we received from our dad was great. It kept the intergenerational relationship of life going. But like with Adam, every generation ends in death. It also gives us the heritage of sin and death. No, we need a new fatherhood. We need a new generation, a new birth from God. And then what happened in the mother's womb is taking the genetic information from the father, combining it with the mother, and then God forming a creature of flesh. And once again, the disorientation of flesh nature, which was formed in Eve in that first sin, where rather than it being governed by God's word, it is a bundle of desires and passions and is motivated and driven by those, and what seems good to me is good, and what seems bad to me is bad, and if God's word feels bad, then it is bad, and the baby comes out and screams and protests, and if it seems good to me that I club my sister over the head and that I rob my cousin's toys and I do this, then that is the good. And there's very little point in quoting a scripture verse to the little kid with a tooth like that. Where does it come from? You know what? That's Eve's nature. That was formed, first of all, in Eve, and then to be headed up in Adam. And that also gets formed in our little bundles of flesh. Isn't it true? And what Jesus is saying, you need a complete new start, both in what happened through the Father and what happened through the Mother. Both in the line, the heritage that can be handed on to you, even in religion, and the very nature that was cuddled and formed and so on by Mama. You need a new start. But not only do we need a new start, the new birth also gives us a new goal. Listen to Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then verse 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Do you realize that when you're born again, you don't only get a new source in God the Father and in the Holy Spirit by receiving the Son, but you also get a new vision, a new purpose, a new goal, a new something that you live for. Now you see, Nicodemus, with the Jews, including the disciples of Jesus at this time, found it really hard to see what that goal was as presented by Jesus, because they were very much like Christians and religious people today. That when we think of God's kingdom, and the word kingdom simply means the reign, when God is an authority and his will is done on earth through mankind, we often think of it simply in God changing our environment. Get rid of the bad boys, the Romans, or whatever political party you think is messing Canada up or America, right? Bring in good authority, crack the whip, clean house, get the economy up and running, give everybody a pay raise, a genuine one, make life affordable, throw the bad guys into prison, clean up the streets. And we always dream that God's authority would be this outward thing in outward manifestation. And from time to time, God lets us get little moments of those kind of reforms. It's beautiful. I would be glad if the country was cleaned up. It's pretty messed up. It's messing with my life. But you know what? When you get those little moments, you discover something. Original sin. Working death slips through, and it comes through, and you're going to find it's only going to be another cycle of the same story of flesh living. And so the dream of the kingdom that not only the Jews had and still have, but most Christians have, it's the vision of the flesh. We look at the world, what is good for my physical nature? That is the good. What is evil? That is the evil. We think of God's authority coming in, simply removing the bad as I feel it, as it messes with my life, as it hinders me, and giving me the good as I imagine it. But I'm going to tell you something. If God did that all of a sudden, you all still would die. Would it really change anything? Fundamentally, no. What was Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God? Let me just trace it so we can see it. You see, the theme of the kingdom in the gospel is based on Genesis chapters 1 to 3, the creation account. It begins with God saying, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them rule. Let them have dominion. Let them subdue the earth." And that mandate of ruling of kingdom is over the physical world, over animal life, but it goes no further. In other words, it's what we experience through science and the arts. And that is the material, the physical world is placed under our feet. Even life in animals that are made of the earth, they're not in the image of God, is also placed under our feet. And we can rule. It's when you rule your house. Your kid rules the bedroom. You have a yard. You have a garden. You have an economy. We all are kings and queens within a certain physical sphere of life, even if we mess it up. But the bottom line is God has crowned us with glory and honor over the lower creation. Now I'm going to point something out. In creation, God never gave man the mandate to rule man, because man is made in God's image and man is under God. That is really true. Creation itself never gives the mandate for man to rule over man. But I'll tell you what happened. We failed. It's called the fall. And how tragic. We fell. And now the authority of God cannot simply be expressed through mankind by taking care of a garden and ruling over animals. It's man who's become the captive of sin and Satan. It's man who has been defeated. And now the authority of God has to come in a whole new way and imparting this to man. The man himself be liberated. The captive be set free. And God gave the promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when talking to the devil through the serpent. God says, I am going to put enmity, hostility, ignite a war between you, devil, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And the serpent is going to strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and the victory would be given to the seed of the woman. You know what God is saying? Now we're going to jack up, elevate the kingdom project to a whole new level. Rather than mankind ruling to subdue the physical earth under him, now it has to be mankind engaged by God in God's war against evil to crush the head of evil. But it's going to hurt because the bite of the serpent is going to be given. There's going to be a war. And to the credit of all mothers, God says, I am going to initiate it from the mother's heart. I'm just going to say something. When women get babies, all of a sudden, they begin to hate evil that destroys life. It's just a natural thing that God awakens out of a mothering instinct, protective, protect the child against the evil that would destroy it. And when the woman is godly like Eve, turn to the Lord right from the womb and the mother's heart. The child is engaged to become a warrior against evil. God uses the nature by which he created us. But God says, I'm going to put it in the heart. This is not something that simply comes out of the mother heart. But when God actually inspires the heart of the mother to give her motherhood on God's side of the war, and God said, I will work through that. But the seed of the woman in the Hebrew is masculine, that finally the warrior is raised who can carry out the male role, and that is to truly defeat the serpent. So the kingdom of God from the very womb of creation is developed now from merely ruling over and subduing the earth to God's authority being imparted to mankind in order to initiate and then carry out God's victory over evil, and in that to defeat the enemies of God, which are the enemies of the human soul. And they come down to three: sin, death, and the devil. And the kingdom of God, based on that victory and triumph over evil, becomes the reign of God in life, eternal life. That was Jesus' vision, by the way, of the kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom in his teaching was always to enter life. Now, this is where Jesus was different from not just the Jews, but from all people, including his own disciples. They really struggled it, and they could only come through to Jesus' vision of the kingdom after he was crucified and raised from the dead. And you know what it is? It is dealing with the depths of our problem. And that is just like we today and most Christians very naturally think that our problems would be solved if only our environment were changed. And if the bad environment was terrible, I'd go see a psychologist and they can put me through the trip and rejig my history and change me up here and think that I can kind of emerge straightened out from the past and what I've become. If the present is the problem, I vote at the ballot box to have people in power to change the world according to my definition of good and evil. And we think and we pray that God would renew life externally for us. Of course, we project our problem always on parents, on the school system, the education we got, lousy neighbors. Have you noticed how whenever a teenager, like a good child, goes bad, the mom will always say he fell in with the wrong crowd or company or group? And do you realize that the mothers of those kids that are blamed for my kid going bad will say, yeah, my kid went bad because he fell in with the wrong people. We're always shoving it off externally from ourselves. Now, Jesus came with a message. The real change that has to happen is not in your environment, but with the environment, just what it is. You need to change at the root of your being, which is a new relationship with God. And therefore, he talks about seeing this kingdom as a future that is coming and then entering the kingdom. And so, you know, I'm going to just point something out to you from this vision. The solution to every problem we have and every problem at its root has sin in it does not lie in the past or in present conditions and changing them, but it always lies in the future coming toward us, the kingdom of God. And the solution is in what you become. Not what you've been made, not what you are, but what you become by God giving you himself as the new start of your life. And then engaging you with his vision and future as he is bringing that in and we begin to enter it. Now that's beautiful. It's a huge reorientation. Now you see, Nicodemus at this point is befuddled. And Jesus sees the shock on his face, like, what are you talking about? In all of our discussion among Jews and Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, nobody ever talks like this. Like, man, where are you coming from? And Jesus reads his face. And so he says, don't be shocked when I tell you that you have to be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know what Jesus is addressing? The scientist in each one of us. And he says, just think of the wind. Here you're standing. The wind is so real. You feel it. It's moving things. And so when the Spirit of God moves, and it was moving, he was moving among the Jews with miracles and so on. Everybody felt the power of creative life has entered into our personal world. And immediately what people do is want to look to the cause on earth and say, where's it coming from? And then they want to look into the future and explain it. Where's it going? You know, when you're standing in a wind, just from what you're feeling, you can feel it, but you can't see where it's coming from and where it's going. You just know it's blowing. And Jesus said, that's what it's like with everyone who's born again. So what is Jesus saying for us? You can't psychologize this. You can't say, oh, that person has a marvelous change. He's alive to God. Wow, it's great. Why? Oh, because his mom was good. Oh, because he had friends. Oh, because he's gone religious, which is all earthly stuff. And we very quickly try to explain it in terms of earthly, human, fleshly causes. And we always get it wrong. It's so bad that, you know, sometimes by the Spirit of God, only moved by the Spirit, I've done good. And then someone turns around and says, oh, now, because you've done good, I can believe in humanity. No, I did this because I precisely don't believe in humanity. But they can't see the Spirit of God and the causality of that change. And so they always want to explain it by what's happening on the level, on the ground. And then, of course, it's also, okay, you've changed. What a wonder. Where is this going? And they like to assign us a destination. You know, I think that you've been so changed, you're good, that you should become the Prime Minister of Canada. I'm sorry, Ottawa is not the destination of a new birth. Well, I think you're so good that I really think now you should be a money supply for the needy, and I happen to be needy for money. I'm sorry, that's not what I've been born again. That's not my destination. But isn't that what people do when they see a change? They want to assign a psychological, earthly, sociological cause to it and a purpose and a future. And that's what Nicodemus was struggling with. He was trying to understand it in terms of cause and effect of human life on earth. And Jesus said, no, you'll never get it. You'll always be befuddled. You'll always be surprised and shocked again and again because its source is not in human nature on earth, but in God by the Spirit. And its destination is not a destination in our flesh life on earth, but the destination is in God's kingdom that you don't even see. Well, Nicodemus, now been made to see at least that whatever he thought born again meant is not what Jesus is talking about. And he heard about the problem, flesh of flesh. He saw the solution, spirit of spirit. And he could understand that theologically from the Old Testament. And yet, you know, he tried to explain it all and wrap his head around it. And Jesus says, give it up. You can't get saved as a scientist. You can't turn this into a pseudoscience of psychology, of religious transformation. And then Nicodemus says, well, how in the world is it possible? Do you want to get Jesus' answer to that question? Come next time. My time has run out. Jesus now is going to guide Nicodemus through how you can begin to see this, how you can get your head around it, how you can shift your point of view to begin to see it, and how you can experience this new life. And that would engage Nicodemus in a lifelong journey. For now, I have to close. I'm just going to indicate to you that if you read the story to its end in John chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16, you realize that for Nicodemus, it's going to take him to the cross where Jesus was crucified in this world. And there he had to make a decision. And he did make that decision when Jesus was crucified. Because, by the way, when Jesus was crucified and everybody abandoned Jesus, even his disciples, two lonely men, rich men, showed up. Surprise, surprise. And one of them was Nicodemus. And there he made a decision that even though the Messiah had come and showed all this power that engaged me, it didn't die with his death. There's more. He talked about a whole lot more coming through his death, eternal life and resurrection. And so he was the one who administered the burial rite as an act of faith, that now he realized that the hope of the Messiah is not miracles and changing the environment. It is leading us, God leading us, through the canyon of sin right through death to give us a relationship in life from the dead and eternal life. And Nicodemus actually came through. And next Sunday, we will see how Jesus began to now engage Nicodemus and say, Nicodemus, all of your thinking of what the kingdom of God means has to be taken apart. You need to be put together again and sent on a journey into the kingdom of God. But for now, I trust that God has at least clarified to us what it means to be born again. And it's enough for us now to see that out of the fact that we are flesh of flesh, born of flesh, we need a much deeper transformation than merely external reform of behavior. We need a new source by the Spirit of God within us. And the reference point of that is the relationship of God with mankind worked out in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he worked it out in his death and resurrection. And we need to be brought to receiving a relationship of going through the death and life from the death, as that is given to us by God to bond with him, that indeed God can impart his nature to us as creatures of flesh and source our life anew in the Holy Spirit, who begins to work with power to bring about this newness of life, a new creation in us. This is not merely an individual experience. It has to start there. We're born into a family, and the family then has to be maintained in this new life. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper. This is not a means of becoming born again, but it sure is a means of the family to being bonded again and renewed and rejuvenated in this new life by living, even socially, through our share in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God bless us.